You to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. Today we are now in Luke chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it, and let's all look together at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the scriptures say. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own house. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of Bethlehem, David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. This is really the classic passage that we look at when we talk about the Christmas story. And there's some details I'd like to draw your attention to this morning that I think will be a tremendous encouragement to you. They were to me this morning as I thought about them. First of all, let's start with a summary statement, and then let's kind of work our way through the progression of these events. A summary is this: the following section of the story of Christ's birth gives us the details regarding how he came to be born in Bethlehem rather than Nazareth, which ultimately fulfilled Micah's prophecy regarding the birth of the Messiah. You know, it's interesting, when we read the Old Testament, we know that Christ was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. When we look at the beginning of the story of Christ's birth, we see that his mother Mary lives in Nazareth, and we see that Joseph, the man that she's espoused to, lives in Nazareth. And so the question is, how did they get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, the answer is found in the text in front of us. So let's move our way through it and look at some of these details. The first fact we see is that Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, yet Christ was born in Bethlehem. Verses 4 through 6 tell us, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were accomplished, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So the question is, how did they end up getting in Bethlehem? Well, the answer is that there was a register going on where people were going to be taxed by the Roman government. And you can imagine that the people that were there in Israel at the time, they were not happy about this event. It wasn't just that they were going to be registered by a foreign government who was basically occupying their territory. It wasn't just that this registration was going to end up becoming a taxation, but it was that they had to actually move from the places where they lived, and they had to move to their hometowns where their lineage came from, and there they would be registered by the Roman government. Well, this is going on when Mary is in the final weeks and even days of her pregnancy carrying the baby Jesus. Can you imagine being in this position? A lot of frustration, a lot of irritability, I'm sure, was going on in that land at the time. The second fact we're going to see is that Joseph's decision to travel while Mary was in those final weeks was by force. It was not because he said, oh, I'd like to do this, or oh, I'd like to fulfill Bible prophecy. The reason he did it was a very practical one. He had no choice. He says, it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. By the way, this wasn't just a local decree. This is something that went all the way to Rome, the heart of the empire. The decision being made was not just going on in Jerusalem or in that region where Herod was ruling, but it went all the way to the head of the entire empire. And it says all the world was taxed. So this detail is not just affecting this couple. This is affecting really the entire Roman Empire at the time. He then goes on to say, everyone had to go to their own city, and Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So when we think about those details, we recognize that practically speaking, the reason they're there is not because they chose to go, it's because they had to go. The third fact we're going to see is this, and this is really interesting observation about these verses. These actions, while explainable on a strictly human level, were ultimately guided by God's sovereign hand. I can't help but ask the question, who is ultimately in charge when these details unfold? Is it Herod? Is it Caesar Augustus? Is it some local official? The answer is no, it's God. God was the one who is ultimately bringing them to that location. In fact, the reason that we know that is because we go back to the book of Micah and we see what was foretold in Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths have been from old, from everlasting." The truth is, the reason that they were going to Bethlehem was ultimately because that's where God wanted them to be. Literally, God was working through those people's decisions to ultimately bring the Messiah to Bethlehem to be born in that location in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I then want to move on to a fourth fact, and this is kind of the final one that I really want to focus on this morning. And that is that the timing and the unfolding of the events that were connected to the birth of Christ were an overwhelming testimony to God's sovereignty. I want you to think about several passages of Scripture that talk about the timing of these events. The timing of these events was significant in God's plan to bring a Redeemer in the world. For instance, in Galatians 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." That little phrase, "the fullness of time," means that this was the exact right timing for these events to unfold. In other words, God was working at the exact moment in history that he wanted to work. In Daniel chapter 9, it's interesting because we actually have a timetable laid out by Daniel hundreds of years before these events unfolded that would help us to know when it would happen. He says 70 weeks are determined upon the people. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds on this issue, but when he talks about weeks, he's talking about 70 periods of time. He's not talking about 77-day periods. And that's a very common way that the Bible uses terminology when it's talking about prophecy, for instance. But anyway, when 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Basically, what Daniel is saying is God has set apart a period of time that he's going to use to bring in redemption, and that he's going to establish Christ as not just the Redeemer, but as the ruler forever over his people. And so this is what he says. "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. Now, when he gives that information, he's basically saying there's going to be a day that a ruler is going to decree it's time to rebuild Jerusalem, and it's time to rebuild the temple there. And we read about the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the post-exilic prophets. And so during that time period, from then until the day that Jesus is born into the world, was a predetermined set time in God's mind. And he actually predicts the timing of those events. And then he goes on to say this. He says, "The streets will be built again, the walls, even in troubled times." Now, it's remarkable that Daniel's going to give this prophecy, because let's remember that Daniel is living before the walls are going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, before the temple's going to rebuild. So people living during the time of Daniel were probably sitting there going, how in the world is this even going to happen? We basically have a small remnant in Jerusalem, and this small remnant in Jerusalem has no power to rebuild the temple, has no power to rebuild the walls. We are under an oppressive empire that's dominating the entire ancient Near Eastern area there during that time period. And so in their minds, they say, how is this going to happen? Well, Daniel says, when it happens, it's going to happen. Here's the time period between that event and the coming of the Messiah. This is one of the reasons why the Magi, who came from the East, knew that the Messiah had been born, and they were looking for the Messiah because they understood the timing of events unfolding according to Daniel's prophecy. And so he goes on to say this, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." What's very interesting is he's giving you the timing of the birth of Christ, and is giving you the timing of the death of Christ. And this is something that God has determined is going to unfold, and it's going to unfold on his time frame. So the point that we're trying to make here is this. While you can look at these events and you can explain physically, humanly speaking, why Jesus was born not in Nazareth but in Bethlehem, the real reason behind it is not just that Caesar Augustus put out a decree that said the whole world has to be registered and taxed in their hometowns, but it's because God laid forward hundreds of years before, this is the timing of the birth, and this is ultimately going to be the timing of the death of the Messiah. And so that reminds us of a very simple yet important truth. God is sovereign, and he is meticulously at work in the lives of people to accomplish his purposes. I want to remind you of a couple of simple verses that give us this information. Proverbs 12:1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:23, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of is of the Lord. We talk about God's sovereignty, and the reality is it's not just a theory, it's practically how he works in the world. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement about God. As he is humbled and recognizes that God is the one ultimately in charge, not Nebuchadnezzar. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he is actively at work in the lives of people, not just in a general sense, but in a meticulous, specific, personal sense? The fact is, the Bible is unquestionably clear on this issue. God is sovereign. He rules over all. He's at work in our lives, and we can learn to trust him in the midst of our most difficult circumstances. Even as this couple was dealt a very difficult blow at the end of Mary's pregnancy, where they're going to have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, simply because of the whims of a man in Rome, we see that God's hand is in the details, because through them traveling to Bethlehem at that exact moment, God was going to bring his Redeemer into the world, and he was going to fulfill prophecy. That's the way that God works. We can trust him in our lives, and I want to encourage you to do that today. If this has been an encouragement to you, I hope that you'll share that. I hope that you have a great weekend. Let's bow together for prayer. By the way, for those of you that are interested, we are having a teen leadership conference this weekend, and all of the sessions are going to be streamed all day Saturday. And so I hope that you will be able to join us on the live stream, if not in person, for those that are able to be there. I hope that you have a wonderful weekend. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, help us to live in the light of this precious truth that you are sovereign, that you are at work in the lives of people, and you're accomplishing your purposes. And there's nothing in this world that can escape your ultimate ends that you've desired for those things. I pray that you'd help us to trust you and your wisdom and your goodness and your power and your care. And I pray that we'd make wise decisions in the light of the fact that you ultimately rule over all. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I hope you have a great weekend. We'll talk to you, Lord willing, again next week. Bye now.